I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And I have tasted the good and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away and renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves and the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame.
January 7th, 1985. Flew out of Philadelphia International Airport, headed for Comiso, Sicily, with a layover at Rota, Spain. Was not the best of flights that I wanted to look at. I wasn't looking forward to spending a year away from the family, but that's where Uncle Sam sent me. The issue was there was no solid land between Philadelphia and Rota, Spain. Remember about 3.5 hours into the flight, the pilot coming over the PA system and said, "We are now passing the point of no return." We flew on a DC-8. It was a modified version. They called it the Stretch 8. For those in the military, remember what those are. It carried around 250 passengers. It had a range of 3,500 miles. Rota, Spain from Philadelphia is 3,600 miles. Not a lot of margin for error. When we hit that point of no return, we had one of two options: turn around and go back, or continue on. Every Christian life is very much like a trip through enemy territory, or over an ocean with no safe landing. Sometimes in our Christian walk, there is a point that we can reach, a spiritual point of no return. This is what Paul is explaining in Hebrews chapter 6 in verses 4 through 6. He describes how a Christian can begin with the full tank. But if that Christian is not careful, they're going to pass that point of no return. They're going to end up crashing and burning in the spiritual sense. Look in verses 4 and 5 again of Hebrews chapter 6. Christians here, starting with the full tank, "For it is impossible," he writes, "for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come." I want us to notice these gifts, these joys. We're going to look at those here in just a moment. That is exactly what a full Christian tank is. Gifts and joys. This is what we're like when we take off. If many of us can look back at the point of our conversion or the point that we're baptized, what was your feelings at that moment coming out of that water? You felt light on your feet. You felt all of the cares of the world have been removed. We started off with a full tank of spiritual fuel. The writer talks about being enlightened. Enlightenment is the knowledge of the truth. Now, the world today has a different perspective of what enlightenment is. If we don't agree with certain things or certain aspects of life, then we are not enlightened, because it disagrees with what we know to be true and what we know to be right and wrong in the eyes of God. In 2 Timothy 1 and verses 8 and 10, Paul writes here, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but you be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to his own purposes and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." That is the enlightenment part. We have a knowledge of the truth. But what is that truth? What is it all about? It is life after death. You know, we have a sizable portion of the world population who do not believe in life after death. They believe the way of the dinosaurs. They die, they rot, they go away. But we've been enlightened. We know there's more to life than just the life and the air that we're breathing today. But we not only know that there is an eternal life, we also know how to achieve it. That is where there is the enlightenment. Our eyes were opened. So we begin as Christians with the start of this knowledge. In verse 4 of Hebrews 6, the Hebrew writer here, he talks about these heavenly gifts that we are going to receive. The heavenly gift, the first and foremost gift, is a new life. We have been given new life. We have also experienced the forgiveness of sin and the joy that comes with this knowledge. Now we go back and we look at Romans 6, verse 23. Paul makes it very clear that the wages of sin is death. But then also Paul includes in that the gift of eternal life. And that gift can only be obtained through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What we miss in that verse sometimes, we don't see, is that our experience of eternal life doesn't begin when we get to heaven. It has its start right here and right now. When we have loaded up our spiritual fuel tank, we are starting to experience eternal life. It is the knowledge that we're right with God and right before God that we have that hope. It is that hope that comes from the faith that we find in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. You can't see it. You can't taste it. You can't smell it. But it's there. And we know it. We don't have to worry about this world. Our only concern is remaining faithful and steadfast so that we can get and grab hold of what we've been promised. That is the heavenly gift. If you look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, a very familiar scripture to us all, "Then Peter said unto them," when they asked him the question, "What must we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, dwells inside of us. And throughout the New Testament, God describes the blessings that our possessing of the Holy Spirit brings to us. We have examples in the Romans chapter 8. We find that the Holy Spirit helps us to overcome sin. That the Holy Spirit also helps us in our prayer life. That the Holy Spirit also resurrects us from the dead. But He gives us some gifts. In Galatians 5 and verses 22 and 23, we see the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Fruits. Fruits that grow within the Christian because of the Holy Spirit. When we partake of this Holy Spirit, it dwells in us. Can't think of the word I'm trying to search for right now. The life of a Christian is not a sedentary life. It is a dynamic life. It is a dynamic spiritual life. This is something that doesn't happen in the lives of other people. It comes to us because we've tasted the good word of God. It is experiencing the power of God's word that causes us to be built up, that encourages us to continue on. This is kind of the idea that Paul had in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. When he talks about the Scriptures being by inspiration of God and the things that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It teaches us. It corrects us. It chastises us. It trains us. We've tasted that. We're flying. We're heading in the right direction. Paul also said that we have experienced the powers of the world to come. Here is the word dunamis. Physical, moral power. We get our word dynamite from this word. The apostles and even some disciples in those days had experienced physical powers to be able to heal and to prophesy and to speak in different languages. These were the gifts of the Holy Spirit that the apostles had given to certain individuals in congregations, but the apostles had all of these powers. But all of us as Christians have experienced the heightened moral power to be able to overcome sin and to be able to serve in faith. How many of you work for a boss you never see? You're going to see him somewhere. You might see him on a picture on the wall, but you're going to see him somewhere. We serve a God we cannot see, physically see. And yet, we are giving up an old life for a kingdom that we cannot touch. And how does that happen? What causes you to be here this morning? What causes you to live the life that you want to live? It's because God empowers us to do these things through faith. Through the apostles, the words that they wrote, their inspired writings, Through those men, we have witnessed the power of Christ on earth. And Paul tells us here that these are only a preview of the things and the powers to come. The ones that we're going to see eventually will be truly amazing. But at least we can have a taste of it today. Paul, in these verses, are talking primarily about those who are Christians, not those who are not interested in Christianity. You see, this is where we come to our point of no return. This is the idea that Paul is getting for those who have turned their backs. When someone experiences the power of the Spirit and the powers of the age to come, someone that has all of those feelings, you and I, Christianity is not just a curiosity. We're not just dabbling in it. We're trying to make it a very part of our lives. We're working very hard at it. We don't always succeed, but we're trying hard. And each and every day we're making inroads. Who else can say that they were enlightened? Who else can say that they have experienced the Word? Who else can say that they have tasted the Holy Spirit and the empowerment of God? I don't know of an atheist that could say that. I don't even think an agnostic could say that. Paul is talking about Christians here who start off with a full tank. And sometimes those Christians with the full tank take the wrong direction in flight. The jet fuel weighs about 6.8 pounds per gallon. They don't count aircraft flight by miles per gallon, it's pounds. That DC-8 that we flew on carried roughly 159,000 pounds, about 23,300 gallons. It burned up 286 pounds per mile, about 71 pounds of fuel per engine per mile. It's a lot of weight. It's a lot of fuel, and it goes quickly. Can you imagine flying halfway across and getting that past that point of no return? And it's not even the halfway mark flying to Rota, Spain. You see, we're flying in the jet stream. We're flying at 38,000 feet. We got 200 mile an hour tailwind. The engines aren't working near as hard as max capacity. But having to turn around, fight that tailwind 200 miles, you're traveling at 500 miles an hour, you're not going to make it. Hebrews 6:6, it says, if they shall fall away. He begins here describing the one who had a full spiritual tank. But for some reason, they started going in the wrong direction. Paul describes this action as falling away. He's not describing here a single act, a single sin, but a position or a direction in which that person is heading. If you're flying, a malfunction, or poor maps for those who fly small planes and fly by the seat of their pants, send a plane in the wrong direction. There's a lot of ways in the Christian life in which a person can begin to go astray or to change directions. The joy and the peace that we experienced with God through our forgiveness is being replaced by the allure and the excitement of the sin and the things that are in the world. Eventually, it's going to lead to the point to where we are embarrassed to even be associated as a Christian. The things that we used to hold near and dear to our hearts, we don't want to talk about it anymore. We start to harden ourselves from God's Word. We start to convince ourselves there's no need to study any longer. The shift in direction is confirmed when we don't share our faith and joy with anyone anymore. We begin to enjoy the sins of the world, and we start to lessen and lessen the guilt feelings we used to have. We no longer feel guilty about doing it. We may even find ourselves even defending what we're doing. And we even try sometimes to rationalize it. There are a lot of ways why people change directions. Some just lose their way. Some just hit some turbulence they couldn't overcome. But it happens. But we have to keep in mind of what will happen next. Paul, in Hebrews 6:6, he finishes up. He said, to renew them again to repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to open shame. This is the point of no return. When they hit this point, there's the point of no return. That's how he says it. Can't go back. This has got to be some of the harshest words in the New Testament itself. I like to think that I'm a positive person. I didn't read Old Yeller because I knew how that book ended. And I like a good ending. But here, the Hebrew writer is saying that it's impossible. The ones that he's talking about here are Christians who are still alive. But it's final. That when you pass this point, the things that we can say to them, the things that we can show them, will have absolutely no effect. No, it's unlike military aircraft, a lot of times we can't refuel in midair. We're going to crash. We should look at this passing the point of no return as a frightening concept. A person is rejected, the resurrection. He puts Jesus Christ back on that cross. We might think, well, why is that final? Because that's exactly what is happening. It is final. We don't want to hear it anymore. Nobody can reach me. I've turned my back completely. Nothing you will say, nothing you will do will change my mind. The only one that can change the mind is the one whose mind was changed to go past that point of no return. Maybe something in their life can change them, I don't know. Too many times they end up crashing and it's all over. I never did like flying. But I went in the Air Force. I didn't like the ocean, which is why I didn't go in the Navy. I didn't mind walking, but not for long distances, which is why I didn't go in the Army. And I didn't want to screw my cap on, is why I didn't go in the Marine Corps. But we all decided to become a Christian. And it is a long, arduous journey, but a journey that daily is filled with rewards. We might not see things as rewards. We might not think of the rough week that we had, whether it's with our co-workers or with our boss or even with family, as rewarding, but those trials and tribulations have tuned up our engines. It has allowed us to rely more on our Heavenly Father than on ourselves. And we're able to continue in flight and get to our destination. Because those who have pointed past that point of no return, there's no turning back. There is no safe landing. Where do you stand today in the Lord's eyes? And that's the question we need to ask ourselves. If the judgment day was to come today, where would you stand with God? Every Christian needs to ask them that question every single day. Ask himself, where do I stand with him? Does he approve of me? Does he consider me a good and faithful servant? If you're not a child of God, ask yourself where you will be when that plane lands. There's only two destinations on that ticket, heaven or hell. And you know, when we got the ticket in our hand, both destinations still on that ticket. And we don't know where we're at until the end of the journey. But we know where we can be headed. We know and keep our eyes focused on heaven part of the ticket instead of the hell part. And we'll know exactly where we're headed. If you're not a child of God, we want to give you the opportunity tonight to become one. To be able to know without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to start your spiritual walk with a full tank. Through repentance and confession and baptism, you can become a child of God. Have your sins washed away. Please have them washed away. And don't delay before it's too late. If you are a child of God, if you have changed directions a little bit, you can get back on track before it's too late. Before it's too late, don't wait. If anyone has a need this morning, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.